There's something about living in awe of Jesus that keeps you in a state of gratitude. It just keeps you. The more you look at him, the more you find yourself saying thank you for drool on the sleeve, really, for sunshine, for rain, for a good night's rest. You just say thank you all the time when you live in awe of him. I'm grateful for that even. I'm grateful for that. I want to let you know before I get started on my message that we hopefully you saw the monthly email, and it told you that we have a water baptism coming on July 12th, okay? So mark your calendars. July 12th, we'll have a little in-house picnic, indoor picnic that day here at the church, and then we'll go over to Solon Community Center and dunk some people who are ready to be dunked. And it's going to be a fun time, and we might even have a little swim party afterwards. We usually do for the kids who want to swim, the adults who want to swim. Who am I kidding? We have a lot of adults who are kids, right? I love it. and so that's on Sunday, July 12th at Solon Community Center after service. So I hope you can make it. Hope you can. So this month, all month, Ron kicked us off last week with a message about his opposite way. And I tell you, that's one of the things that keep me in awe of God, is how very opposite his ways are to mine. I mean, completely opposite. I know Rhonda and others are known for saying, move in the opposite spirit. And I have found that that is how it works in his kingdom. And I want us to imagine it this way. Give us the first picture, if you would. There we go. Yeah, a little freaky, isn't it? A little creepy. A little bit creepy. We have pictures there, and you can see that they're supposed to be cute, but you can only really see shapes and strange colors. For the young bucks in the house, those are called negatives. Might not have ever seen those. I remember looking at them because I'm old, but that's okay. When you get old, you know stuff. So, as Dave used to say. So, to me, looking at life on our own apart from God kind of looks like this. You get a general idea of some shapes, but we see people in a weird way. And we see life in a weird way. We just can't really get it, right? But after we begin following Jesus, next slide, please, we ask him to show us his way. And we go, oh, that's what it looks like? Oh, now I get it. It makes sense, but it's completely opposite of how we would have interpreted it ourselves. It's absolutely opposite. How he views people, how he views relationships, is completely opposite of how we typically do without him. But when we move with him and his ways, life becomes more colorful. Life becomes clearer and not so scary. It just does. It just does. So today I want to chat about the power factor. The power factor. I told Ron and Judy, God pulled a fast one on me this week because I sat down to work on my message and he gave me a message with two videos, six pictures, and family communion. And I'm like, God, that's a lot. And I felt it burning in my heart so much. And I knew I was supposed to share it. And then I'm telling you, I think it was Thursday morning early. It was like he said, I gave you two messages in one. So you get half today and half in 2 weeks, okay? The power factor today, the power factor times two, in 2 weeks, okay? But I'm asking you, apart from God, when you think of the word power, what do you think of? Call it out. Strength. Strength. Apart from God. Electricity. Yep, power's out. Authority. Muscles. Anybody think muscles? I think muscles for sure. Power. The power team, yeah. Oh, that's an oldie. The power team. I'm not going to rip any phone books today. I promise. Unless the Holy Spirit does something up here. Right? Those are the things we think of when we hear the word power. But God's way is so opposite. It is so opposite that when it comes to power. In fact, over and over and over in the Bible, if you want to read the book of wisdom, Proverbs, you will see that the opposite of power is found throughout the book of wisdom. And it's the word humility. Humility is power in God's kingdom. So what is humility? Well, it's freedom from pride and arrogance. I got this. I can do it myself. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. That's not humility. That's the opposite of humility. That is thinking of ourselves as able to do whatever, right? Humility is a modest estimate of oneself. I don't think it means I'm a worm, or I think I'm a worm. I think it means I recognize my strengths and my weaknesses. I see it realistically, right? C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not a preoccupation with self. And in our world, that is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because everything the world tells us is it's got to be you, baby. It's all on you. You got to go get that. You got to go after it. That's up to you. But in the kingdom, it's opposite. It's humility. Bruce Lee, any Bruce Lee fans in the house? He said, humility forms the basis for honor just as low ground forms the foundation of a high elevation. Huh, isn't that good? I thought it was too. There's many examples of this in the Bible. We don't have time to do them all, but I want to look at one example from the life of David. Because he was called a man after God's own heart. So he understood his opposite ways, his ways of humility. He will show us the power of humility. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 30 for the entire message. But I want to give you a little background. 1 Samuel 30 and a little bit of background at this point is that David has been anointed as the next king, but he hasn't been installed as the next king. And so he and his 600 men are currently on the run from King Saul. Now, he didn't seek out 600 men to go with him to run away. They came to him and they were like, we know you're the anointed one. We want to be with you. And for some time, they've been hiding out with the Philistines. You know, like Goliath, Philistines. They've been hiding out with the Philistines. And they're pretending to fight for the Philistines, but working against them behind the scenes. And then this one king, Achish, I think his name was, really liked David, really trusted David. So he's like, yo, David, you're my guy. I like you. I think you're really with us. So I want you to come and fight with us on the battlefield, with us at the same time. And David's like, now, this isn't talked about in scripture, how David responded. All that we know is he gathered his 600 men and prepared to go. But God intervened. I can imagine David was going, what am I going to do? I cannot fight my own brothers, the Israelites. What am I going to do? But I've got to prove myself to Achish, right? So some other men in the Philistine camp came to the king and go, listen, we don't trust this dude. You need to get rid of him. We don't want him fighting with us. I imagine David was like, shh. Got out of that one, right? So he and his men decided to go to their home called Ziklag. This was a town given to them by King Achish, actually. So they decided to go home to their town, and it took 3 days. That's where we pick up in verse 1. We'll see the power of humility in David's life. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, these soldiers wept until they could weep no more. I just like that the Bible includes that little detail. David's two wives, Ahinoam, this is not how you're supposed to live. This is how they lived, okay? Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But, can you read this last sentence with me? But David found strength in the Lord his God. One more time. But David found strength in the Lord his God. It doesn't say David found strength in his ability to fight. David found strength in his ability to strategize. David found ability in, or found strength in his history of so many successfully fought battles. No, he found strength in the Lord, his God. And in the study of that this week, I just discovered that it's very important that it says the Lord, his God, because that implies an intimate relationship with his God. He found strength in his king and friend, the Lord. He found strength in his best friend. Wow. But I want to pause there before we go on, because I want us to understand that with his 600 highly skilled warriors, they were physically powerful and strategically very intelligent. In fact, one of his men, we find out later, I'm only going to give you three examples, but there's lots, okay? One of his mighty men took out 800 men in one day by himself. That wasn't a wimp. He was strong and he was smart. One guy, they were in the middle of a battle, a bunch of them, and everybody fled. And he went, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. And he stood in the middle of a group of men and fought off every single one of them. It's like something from an epic movie. Like, he literally took out everybody of the enemy force. One guy chased a lion down into a pit and then killed it. These were not weak men. These were strong men who knew how to battle. They knew how to fight. And their homes and village has been utterly destroyed. Their wives and children have been kidnapped. Their livestock and values have been stolen. So what do you think their response would be? Oh, after they weep until they could weep no more, I imagine their next step would be like, let's do it. Let's do it, right? But that's not exactly what happened, because David understood the power of humility. In verse 7, David said to Abiathar, the priest, bring me the ephod. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's like two shoulder pieces and a vest attached. And that's what the priest would wear in order to get direction from God. You might have seen pictures of it. It had 12 stones on it, one for every tribe. So David didn't say, bring me my mighty men, let's make a plan. He said, bring to the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? Can you imagine? What if God had said, no, let him go? He could have. God could have easily said, no, dude, cut the ties, be free. He could have. God is God, we're not. So for David to ask the Lord this question, I believe he was prepared to deal with whatever answer the Lord gave, not just the answer he wanted to hear. And I wonder how many times I have gone to the Lord and I've asked a question, but it's because I wanted a certain answer. And if I don't get it, then I pout. How are you going to do me this way? Right? David asked and he was prepared to do whatever God said. And the Lord told him, I can just imagine David's like, oh, yes, yes, go after them. I don't think that was a weak yes, go after them either from God. I think that was a strong, yeah, go get them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. The first power of humility to me that David shows in this passage, point A, is the humility to see God accurately. Now, I didn't say the ability to see God perfectly, because we won't get that till we get to heaven. And even then, I don't know how that's going to work. But I know that there have been times in my life when I saw God inaccurately. But there is a humility that comes in living in awe of God and noticing his attributes in such a way that you go, whoa, he is strong. He is mighty. He is our Savior. He is majestic. His name is unlike any other name, right? And David had a long history already of seeing God accurately. He knew he could trust God. He knew if God said, no, don't go after them, he trusted that God had a reason. If God said, yes, go after them, he knew that meant he was going to have victory in going after them, right? He had sought God before. How do you and I see God accurately? I read this week and I thought it was perfect. While praying one day, a woman asked, who are you, God? He answered, I am. But who is I am? He replied, I am love. Let these wash over you. I am love. I am peace. I am grace. I am joy. I am strength. I am safety. I am power. I am creator. I am comforter. I am the beginning and the end. I am the way, the truth, and the light. With tears in her eyes, she looked toward heaven and said, now I understand. But who am I? God tenderly wiped the tears from her eyes and whispered, you are mine. I thank God all the time. That scripture in Song of Solomon, it says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I say it all the time. God, I thank you that I am yours and you are mine. And sometimes that's just enough. All the time it should be. Sometimes it hits me stronger than others. And that brings me, when we begin to see God accurately, point B is so easy. So easy. We start to see ourselves accurately. When you get in the presence, many, many years ago, this is a side story I didn't plan to tell, whatever. Many, many years ago, I was invited to go and watch Air Force One fly in with the president on board. And so I got to go to the hangar where he was coming in. I'm not going to tell you who. You're wondering, aren't you? So it doesn't matter. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, right? But I was like, I'm not a fangirl type at all. I'm not like that. I mean, the most famous person in the world could walk in and I probably wouldn't know they were. And if they did, I mean, if I did, I'd be like, oh, hey, come on down. You know, I'd be like, I don't fangirl. I'm not like that. It's fine if you are. I'm just not wired that way. And we're standing in the hangar and we watch Air Force One touch down and the steps come down and we see the president and his entourage come down and I turned into someone I've never been before. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, ah, look how close he is. And I'm like, who are you, Sandy? What are you doing? Like, it was so weird and so out of character for me. And yet I was mesmerized by the whole thing. I was mesmerized. How much more? If we see God accurately, how much more will every one of us, men and women, turn into a fangirl? We will, if we see him accurately. See, David demonstrated both A and B by seeking God's will in this decision against all natural thinking. And then, point C, by submitting to God's ways. The humility to submit to his ways. You see, it's simple to surrender when we see God as he truly is and we see ourselves as we truly are. And again, I don't think that means thinking of yourself as a worm. I think that means recognizing that you have limitations. Recognizing that God chose you, and that's beautiful, but God is still God. And if he does something you don't understand or agree with, he still knows more than you do, and he still loves better than you do. And it's just such a beautiful, peaceful way to live, right? The power of humility. We're going to have family communion together. I'm going to ask the ushers to serve, but we still have a few minutes left. We have some stuff afterwards, so don't think, oh, it's time to go. So ushers, if you would serve the communion, because I want to give us a chance to practice seeing God as he really is. I'll tell you about it as they're serving. During this moment, I'm going to ask that all of you make sure your phones are silenced or off if you haven't done that yet. It's important. I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done before. I'm going to play an audio recording without anything on the screen. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as it's being played and focus in on what's being said. It's a piece of prose. It's not really a poem. It's a writing, a free writing by Michael Koulianos, who's the pastor of Jesus Image. And it's read by someone from his church. And it's, when you close your eyes, I want you to get a visual picture of Jesus on the cross. Whatever that looks like to you. Just get a picture of Jesus on the cross. That's what it's about. Because if we can get a clear picture of who God is and what his love looks like, it will change everything in our understanding of power and humility. Okay, after the ushers are seated, we're going to start it. God, prepare our hearts to hear well today, to hear what you have for us in this moment. I pray for a holy hush to be over us, a holy hush and stillness. Have your way during this reading. It's almost 5 minutes long, so just be really patient and keep your eyes closed.
It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the stain of our sin. No, the heart that dreamed us into existence beat the only blood that could cleanse us. The hands that crafted the world spilled the only substance that could mend it. And so, here he hangs, King and Creator Jesus, the Christ executed on a criminal's cross, the only innocent man in all of human history, the one who once hung the stars, now hanged by those he loves. He who formed the heavens on a cross crafted for the worst the world had to offer, the Maker of all things visible and invisible, the vision of true kingship, trading heaven's diadem for a crown of thorns, forever settling a debt he did not owe. The name above all names, naked, our mediator mocked, the Lion of Judah, our sacrificial lamb, taking lash upon lash, the King of glory, God himself, giving up his breath for us. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, waging war for our souls. his now nail-pierced hands that formed man from nothing but dust as he so lovingly held the dream of his heart driven through with spikes. Handled with hatred by those he came to save, the God who filled their lungs, simultaneously struggling for breath. The heart that dreamed us into creation now beats the very blood that would save us, our ruddy Redeemer, fairest among 10,000, the radiance of God's own glory, with our ransom smeared onto his skin, flowing down his head, his hands, his feet, mixing with the memory of red dirt, forming a puddle below him from the deepest parts of the heart of God to save the very men who put him there. The hands that crafted the world spilled the only substance that could mend it. Hands once covered in dirt to form the creation that would betray him now drip with his own blood to have them back. Beaten, pierced, tortured, scorned, and smitten. The mixed memory in this reddened dirt now replaced by a new crimson stain, writing a new story, blotting out the deeply set marks that sin left on man. Our unthinkable debt met his unfathomable goodness on that cross. The worst man had to offer, colliding with the best God had to give. The wonder working, never stopping, ever shed blood. The blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. The blood that still moves and works today, spilled to save and to heal and to have and to keep and to redeem and to marry and to wash. Because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the stain of our sin. No, the hands that crafted the world spilled the only substance that could cleanse it. The heart that dreamed us into existence beat the only thing that could mend us. The name above all names, our mediator of a new and better covenant, the Lion of Judah, our sacrificial lamb, the King of glory, God himself. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Eternal One with everlasting wounds, the God with no beginning, whose power knows no end.
Hope that touches you like it does me. You see, this helps me see God accurately. The hands that crafted the world spilled the only substance that could save it. This is how we see God accurately. Jesus told his disciples at one point that John the Baptist was the greatest one who had ever lived. And yet, in the kingdom of heaven, everyone would be greater than him. He would be the least. And so, this theologian named William Barclay tried to explain it this way. How could that be? What is it? What was it, he wrote, that John lacked? What was it that the Christian has that John could never have? The answer is simple and fundamental. John had never seen the cross. Therefore, one thing John could never know was the full revelation of the love of God. That's what the cross shows us. The holiness of God he could know. The justice of God he could proclaim. But the love of God in all its fullness, he couldn't see. You see, it takes humility to accept the fact that I need a Savior, that I need the one who shed his blood. And then it takes humility to kneel and surrender to the one who took my place, who bore every failure, both intentional and unintentional. To gaze at such perfect love and accept it. That's hard. That's hard. That's why Jesus said the way is narrow. Because it's hard to get small. It's hard to recognize how much we need him. So every time we take communion, pick up your bread, it's an opportunity to remember who God really is, what he did for us, and then to say yes to him all over again. To say, I accept your payment for my sin, instead of going, I didn't ask you to pay. Really? I accept it. And I embrace everything you provide, salvation, healing, wholeness, intimacy. The Bible says he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus, for letting your body be broken so that we could be whole. We say yes to you. Let's take the bread together. Then he went on to say, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Jesus, it's hard to comprehend this kind of love. But we gaze at you. We gaze at you until we get a little taste of it. And we say yes to your ways. That the only hands who crafted the world was willing to spill the only substance that could save it. And we say, yes, we need your salvation, and we're thankful that you provide it. Let's take the juice together. In Corinthians, Paul went on to write, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You're saying, remember what he did. Remember what he did. You're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Whew, I can feel the holy hush still, can you? It's really powerful. It's hard to wrap it up. But I know we can. Next week, I'm really excited for you guys to hear from 4 to 5 men speaking on their experiences with God's opposite way. It's going to be good. Remember how good Mother's Day was? It's going to be really good next week. So I hope you can come. Bring some people. Bring your dad or your children or whatever, you know, if you can, because it's going to be powerful. And then again, I told you water baptism is July 12th. Mark your calendars. I want to pray over the offering before we go. Stretch your hands towards one of the boxes, one back there and one over there. God, we thank you for the provision you've brought in and you continue to bring in for Oak River. I pray that you would give the leadership team wisdom on how to best distribute it for your purposes and to align with your kingdom values. And I pray, God, that you would multiply it over and over again, so that we can help more people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope you enjoy some chats, some coffee, some bagels, and some fruit and some cheese. Today we have nectarines. Sammy learned what a nectarine is today. So I know. I thought it was a cross between a peach and a plum. It's not, y'all. It's its own thing. It's good, though. So enjoy that. It's very good. No fuzz on it. There's no fuzz. It tastes like a peach, but there's no fuzz. Have a great week. I love you guys. Thank you.